Well, we're going to get started this morning. What we're doing is just setting kind of the introduction, the background to the book of Hebrews. If any of y'all have ever had a study with me, I love what is the context? Who are these people that we're going to talk to and with? And why is this letter being written to them? And so we're not actually going to get much into the book of Hebrews this morning. We're just setting the stage. So that gives you all a chance to do your own setting the stage of Hebrews this week. So let's just kind of start. We're going to kind of go through some of the basics. And it's a smaller group, so we can kind of dialogue in here. So let me ask you guys this. Who wrote Hebrews? We don't know, do we? There's a lot of speculation. Some people think it's Paul. Some say Peter. Some say Apollos. But at the end of the day, God, in his sovereignty, did not have this person to list his name. So we can speculate all we want, but it's not really necessary for our understanding of it. The one thing I would say, though, is while we don't know the name of the person who wrote it, it is obvious from how he writes this letter that he intimately knows these people and he deeply cares about them. So I don't know if he has served as a minister to them at some point. But the way he writes, he knows them. And he's calling them to something. So that's what we know about the author. So who is it written to? We know they're Hebrews, right? Which means they have a Jewish background. That's their background. Anything else that you guys know about these people? And it's okay. You're like, we're here to learn this. So they're not a first generation of believers. And we know that because in Hebrews chapter 2, there's a statement that says, the salvation which was first announced by the Lord was confirmed to us by those who heard him. So they weren't ones who actually were around Jesus, but they heard of him. So most people say then this is a second generation of believers. So they weren't necessarily walking when Jesus was walking. Does that make sense? So that's interesting because they're a lot like us. Everything we know, we've heard from somebody else. And then we have our own personal relationship. But they're a second generation of believers who come from a Jewish background. And most people, the real smart people, the scholars, say that they live in Rome. And the reason they say that is because there's some connections in the book of Hebrews where they make references to other church members in Italy writing them. So this is a group of believers who come from a Jewish background who live in Rome. So now the next question is, so when is this written? Well, we have clues in the book. And one of the clues is we know that they're being persecuted because that'll come up in our study. But we know that they're not being put to death yet because there's different types of persecutions that take place in Rome. So we can kind of gather that it's after 49 AD because that's when Claudius was the emperor in Rome. And he was persecuting Christians, but he wasn't having them killed. But we also know kind of from history that then it's after 49 AD, but it's going to be before Nero comes into power. Because if you guys remember your secular history, when Nero is the emperor around 69 AD, that's when the big fire takes place. And as a result, he starts killing the Christians. And so in the book of Hebrews, they'll make statements about you're being persecuted, but not to death yet. So most of the scholars say then it's not quite at that part of persecution, but they're experiencing it. And they're going to make references to the temple in the book of Hebrews, and they're referring to it as if it's still in existence. And so what do you guys know from some of your history? When was the temple destroyed? 70 AD. So we know this has to be before 69 AD and then before 70 AD. And after 49 AD. So we have this gap. So most of the real smart people, scholars, kind of date it anywhere from 63 AD to about 69 AD. So we're going to land in there as well. So I'm not going to say, we're going to say it's 90. No, we're going to go with what they say. And this is important. Like sometimes you're like, why do we care when it was written? Because it lets us know what they're going through. It kind of gives us a picture. It's far enough removed from Christ's death and resurrection that they weren't there physically seeing it. And a lot of the people who were have already started to pass away. Their location is Rome. So they're not necessarily surrounded by tons of believers. They're in a place where they're being persecuted. And so we have this time frame to kind of set this book. And that's going to help us understand when we read why this person is writing to these believers and kind of baggage isn't the right word, but what is it that they're bringing with them to the Word of God? Because we all bring stuff to the Word of God that we sometimes need to lay aside, right? So that we can just hear the truth. So, why was this letter written? And Elizabeth already kind of mentioned this, but what are things you guys have heard about why the letter was written? Or based on what you know is going on in this time frame, why do you think the writer would write to the Hebrews? You won't be on the recording, by the way, so you can. I won't. Linda Grinnell said. No, I'm just kidding. No. Any thoughts? Well, if persecution is ramping up, why do you think somebody may want to write? To encourage them. Yeah, to persevere. And so that really is the main point of this book, is to encourage these Hebrew believers to persevere in the midst of their situations. No, it's not why we chose it, but it definitely fits with it. It's a definite fit. And so, but yeah, there's this aspect of persevering. Because think about it, the Roman government is persecuting the Christians, and it's ramping up. But who else in Rome would be persecuting these Christians? What's their background? The Jews. And how do you think fellow Jews might be persecuting these Jews who've become Christians? What might be some things that they would be saying to them? We're speculating here, but it's some educated speculation. Like if I'm a Jew and Bree is a Jew who has now become a believer, and she's starting to face some persecution, I might come up to her and go, well, it's because you have walked away from the true faith of our father. You're not following Abraham and Isaac. You've left it, so you kind of deserve it. So then what now is Bree going to do when she goes home and has no food for her family? Maybe I did leave the true faith. Is this Christ that I've embraced, is this really the truth? And if I think it's the truth, but is it worth it? I mean, my kids are crying. They have no food. You know, you can start to see that if you're young in your faith, you're not surrounded by those who've walked with the Lord for 80 years, because this is a relatively, you know, young congregation, it's going to be difficult. And so the writer of Hebrews, he's coming to them, and his main thing you're going to see throughout it is endure and persevere because Jesus is worth it. Don't go back to the old ways because they're shadows. They were pointing to this Christ. They're not the Christ. So that's really what you're going to see week after week after week. And as we go through it, you're also going to see, because they're Jews in their background, we are going to do a major study on the Old Testament in here. Because the Hebrew writer does that. Because he's going to continually show us, here's where you were, but here's what it was pointing to in the person of Christ. So as you read, you're going to see the author continuing to tell them to persevere in their faith. And that's going to be a good word for us as well. because there's probably little aspects of our life where we don't talk about with other people, but where we struggle with the Lord, and is it really worth it over here? And so I like how Nancy Guthrie, in her book, Hoping for Something Better, she kind of breaks it down into three sections. And she says, this is what the writer is going to kind of focus on. And so she says that the writer is going to encourage them to go deeper. And what she means by going deeper is the writer wants you to see, who is Jesus really? Like, who is this Jesus? And then you're going to see that the Hebrew writer is going to over and over and over in this letter show how Jesus is better. So let me mention this to you guys. If you go and get one of those little books, or if you just mark up your Bible, I want you to, as you read it, start marking any time it says that Jesus is better than something or greater than someone. Because that's what the writer is trying to express to these Hebrew people. Go deeper, know who this Jesus is, and he's better than all of these. Does that make sense? The next thing that the Hebrew writer does, he doesn't just say go deeper, then he's going to say draw closer. So don't just know up here all the facts of who this Jesus is, but now you draw close to that Jesus. And there are phrases all throughout Hebrews where it'll say, let us draw near, let us hold fast, let us not waver. So the second thing I would ask you guys to do as you study the word, not only mark when it says Jesus is better, start to mark every time it says let us. Just to kind of get that in your mind. Like, those are pictures of the writer telling us to go deeper and to telling us to draw closer. So that we're not a group of women here that walk out just with some facts. We're not just going to go deeper in our knowledge. We're now going to draw closer to the one who is worth knowing deeper. And then the last thing that she mentions that the writer does, he says to go deeper, draw closer. Then he says, hold tighter. And there's five times, which I'm going to have you circle on your own as you read the word of God in Hebrews. But there's five times that the Hebrew writer says, do not fall away from the faith. Do not fall away. And we'll unpack what that means later, because there's some wrong views on that. But it is this idea that you're not going to give up in the midst of whatever your circumstances are. You're going to know him, you're going to draw close to him, and then you're going to hold on to your Savior no matter what life throws at you and no matter what those difficulties are. That's kind of what the book of Hebrews is. It's an encouragement to the people to know their God here, to know him relationally, and then to cling to him in every situation. So that's going to be our challenge to you guys as we study the book of Hebrews, because this isn't just a book for them. It's a book for us, too. So I want to challenge you guys to do the same thing as we go through this study. I want us to go deeper. And you may go, well, of course I'm not clinging to, you know, the tabernacle. I know that Jesus is the tabernacle, you know. And so, but what I would encourage you guys to do as you start going through this study, start to really think, in the practical ways I live my life, where am I saying by my actions that something else is better than Jesus? We would never say that out of our mouths, would we? Never. But boy, on Sunday morning when I just want to sleep in, I might be communicating that my bed is way better than worshiping my God. So in this go deeper section, personally for us, really start to think through and ask the Lord to show you, where is it that I'm valuing something more than my Savior? And then ask him to work on it with you. So we want to go deeper. We want to ask the Lord in those ways to show us, where we're not rightly viewing him. And then the second one, same as the writer does, well, I want to encourage us to draw closer. And with this one, when I was thinking about it, you know, the Hebrew writer is going to say a lot of let us in this drawing closer. And I don't know about you, but we live in a society that says, you got it. You are strong, girl. You can handle this on your own. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps. And I thought, I may not say that, but there are times in my life that's how I live, as if I don't need the Lord every moment of every day. And so in this idea of, as we study Hebrews, and I am to draw closer to him, I need to start asking the question before the Lord, where is it that I'm trying to do this in my own strength? Where is it that either I just think I've got it, or I don't want to really hear what the Lord says? Because sometimes that's the situation. And to draw close to him and ask him to work in those hard areas. And then the last one, and probably the most practical for us, is that holding tight. Because if we're honest, there are probably parts of our life where it's hard and it's difficult. And we may question, God, I'm walking with you and I have this loved one who's sick and you're not healing them. But this non-believer over here who hates you, you're healing their family member. And I don't understand. I don't understand the benefit of being with you if you're not going to heal my loved one, but you're healing them. Or I'm single. And so there's, you know, if I'm honest, there are days I'm like, well, that does not make sense. I mean, it may, if you really know me, but you know, I'll have a friend who's not a believer. I'm like, they are a horrible person, Lord, and they're married and they're raising kids. That does not seem like that was a good plan, God. And so that's a difficult thing that sometimes I'm like, well, if I wasn't a believer, I could just marry whoever I wanted to. I mean, I would never give up my walk with the Lord for something like that. But I'm just saying there can be those areas where we really struggle with the Lord. And the beauty of this book is it's going to say, yeah, that's part of being human. You're going to have very difficult things. And the writer is going to show you, hold fast, hold tight to your God, even in the midst of your difficult circumstances, because he is better than whatever it is that's out there. But that also doesn't mean it's going to unfold how you want it to. Does that make sense? So that's going to kind of be our challenge, is to start to ask the Lord to work in our lives and where we struggle. So this isn't going to just be a book that we read about these Hebrews. It's going to be a book that we read about these Hebrews, but we're also asking the Lord to do the same thing in our lives that he's doing in the lives of the people that receive the letter. Does that make sense? But we need to start asking the Lord ahead of time to start to prepare us for that, because we may not like what we see. So, or it may just be complete encouragement. So that's in the Lord's hand. The letter, what I like in here is that it also encourages the men and women of the day in Hebrews. He's going to call them to press on. He's going to call them to encourage one another. So there's a one another aspect of this book. And he's going to ask them to behold their God. And we really liked, because Nancy Guthrie mentions this, but she's quoting Tim Keller. And he says to be furiously obsessed with their Savior. And so the word obsessed always seems a little strange. But that's what the writer is calling these people to be furiously obsessed with their Savior. And so that's what it's calling us to as well. What does it look like to have our one ambition, our one goal, our single thought to be so fixed on the Lord day in and day out? How will that impact our relationships, our work, our kids, our spouse, our neighbors as we drive? That's where my struggle normally comes up. I'm a honker, so, and a waver, but it's not always a friendly wave. Why are you in that room? God. So, but what would it be like if I'm driving and even then I'm furiously obsessed with the Lord and thinking, I am with the Lord, and what does it look like to be His beautiful fragrance in every situation? You would like to drive near me then. So as we finish this morning, we have some more things we're going to do just to kind of lay out the land. But I'm going to ask you, besides all the things I've already said, this week, before you come back next week and we really hit the ground in the book of Hebrews, I want you to start praying and asking the Lord what it is that He wants to do in your life while you're studying the book of Hebrews. Because if not, we're just going to collect a lot of knowledge in here. But we want the Lord, by His Spirit, to speak to us and do something through His Word. So that's my first thing I want you to start praying. And I would encourage you to start praying it every day. It's kind of a scary thing, but start asking. The second thing is, I want to encourage you this week just to start reading Hebrews and try to do it in one sitting, because I think if you can read it as just in one sitting, as just the letter that it is, it will make so much more sense. Because when we're studying it here, we're going to have to break it up into chunks, and so sometimes you lose the connection of it. So I want you at least once this week just to read it through. Don't mark anything yet, but just to read it through as if you were one of the people who was receiving it. And just hear what the Lord has to say through it. And then as you read it, then start to just circle things, mark things up as you want to. But that first time, read it in one sitting. And so I read it out loud to my cats a few times this summer. I mean, I'm your stereotypical single woman with two cats, but I read it as if I was hearing it for the first time. And I will tell you, when you read the whole thing together, it makes more sense. It connects all the pieces together. And so I want you to have that same experience. So do that. Then the last thing I'm going to ask you to do, kind of for your homework, but you're not going to turn it in, and we're actually going to start it in class today, is we're going to talk a lot about the Old Testament. Because since they're Jews who've become believers, a lot of what the writer is going to do is going to connect the Old Testament and then point it to Christ. So we need to have an understanding of the Old Testament. So what we're going to do in here, and this is very briefly for just a few minutes, I'm going to throw out something in the Old Testament, and you're just going to tell me everything you know about it. So this is an easy one. Moses. Well, if I can write. So what do we know about Moses? He was a baby in a basket. Which, no, let's think about it. He had a very unique birth and childhood. He did. Who else do we know had a unique birth? Oh, okay. Let's just tuck that away. I make weird noises. I'm so sorry. I hear myself. So. Okay, what else about Moses? Just real briefly, what's something else about Moses? He's a Hebrew. Oh, what'd you say, Kathy?
I just said he led the children of Israel.
Yes, he led out of captivity. Do we know anybody else whose purpose was to lead people out of captivity? Jesus. Okay. So I want you to think more at your home this week. Just start writing things down about Moses and just thinking, do these make connections? What about the tabernacle? What do we know about the tabernacle in the Old Testament? Do we know anything about the tabernacle? Yeah, there's detailed instructions. And then Weber, you said it was where God met with them. Okay. Do you remember any of the specific rooms? Could everybody just go anywhere in the tabernacle? No. There was a Holy of Holies. What was in the Holy of Holies?
The Ark.
The Ark. Yeah. Okay. What about, do you remember in all the detailed instructions, do you remember some of the items that were in the temple? Do you remember there's like a big lamp stand? Okay. That might be something you want to think about as you think about the Old Testament. A lamp stand. What does a lamp stand do? It provides light. Anything you knew about Jesus saying about the light? That he's the light. Okay. There's a table in the tabernacle. And what does it hold? Bread. What else do we know about Jesus? Does he say anything about the bread? So start to think on those things. Just kind of, you don't have to figure it all out, but just start to kind of write down some of those things. Because these are all things that the Hebrews would be very familiar with. Okay, what about sacrifices? And can I just, on a side note, just say I am so thankful that I didn't live during that time. I do not like the smell of dead things. So I was like, thank you, Jesus, that you put me when you did. But what about the sacrifices? What are some things we know about sacrifices in the Old Testament? Lots of blood. And why is there lots of blood? Yeah, they're putting it everywhere. But is it because there's continual sacrifices? There's a continual. That's why there's so much. It's continual. It never gets to stop. Obviously, we know where that's pointing, and we'll unpack that later on. Anything else about the sacrifices? It has to be unblemished. And that's very important. And again, exactly. It's an easy connection to Christ in terms of that. So be thinking about those. Just write down everything you know about these items. What about the high priest? What do we know about the high priest?
From a certain line.
Mm-hmm. They had a certain line.
He goes to the Holy of Holies.
Yep. At Yom Kippur. They could go into the Holy of Holies. Could they just go in however they wanted to?
Yeah.
No. They had to make sacrifice for themselves. Then they set the incense. Then they can go in to make the sacrifice for the people. But they have a very particular role. There's so much more I want to say about them, but it's going to come up later, so I'm not going to say anything. But you start looking up stuff about the high priest. You're going to find that you'll be reading a lot in Exodus these days, but you're going to love it. So, last one, let's just talk about the old covenant. So, what kind of covenant? What were the promises given to Abraham? Do you remember? He promised to give them what? Land. What else? Wait, what'd you say? Oh, yeah, a line, a seed. What would they be to all the nations? A blessing. And what else would they be? A bunch of individuals? A people. They would be a people. And God would be their God. And that's important because we're going to talk about this old covenant in the book of Hebrews, and then we're going to connect to the new covenant. So kind of for your homework, we're not going to make you answer anything because these are going to be developed over the course of our study. But it's good if you can kind of go back and just kind of start to write down some different things that you know about the Old Testament and about the Old Covenant and about how the Jews worshipped. Because again, this group of Hebrews, the second generation of believers who come from a Jewish background, they're having to process, is it worth it to follow this Jesus? I mean, we could go right back into our Jewish community. We could go back to all of this, and it would be much easier. And so the Hebrew writer is going to address all of that with them. So I want to finish, because this was just a cool thing that in the course of my study, I mean, there's so much in this. Like, I think Elizabeth and I would want to go, wait till you get to this section. We'll explain this. And, you know, and so we even had to say, don't say too much in the introduction. So there'll be something later on. But this is one I just wanted to mention in my study. And it's not necessarily going to come out in the book of Hebrews. But I just want you to see who our God is. And that he's always better. And he's had one plan since the beginning of time. And how everything in the Old Testament is just a shadow pointing to our Savior, and he's worth it. And this call to persevere. So, the example I want to give you, if you have your Bible, we're going to do a little flipping for just the next few minutes, because I want you to see it. So turn to Genesis chapter 3, verse 20. And we're going to read 20 through 24. And this is right after Adam and Eve have sinned. And the Lord has already said, here's what's going to happen. So look in verse 20. It says, the man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. So let's think about this just for a second. So they've sinned. And what is the first thing that the Lord has to do? He has to make a sacrifice. There's a blood sacrifice so that they can be covered now in skin. So there's sacrifice. This is the first picture of what sin demands. Then he sends them out of the garden. But why does he send them out of the garden? What did you say? It is his grace and mercy. And why? Why is it? Because we're thinking, oh, but Eden would be so great to live in. What does it say specifically he doesn't want them to do? Eat of the tree of life. Why? They would be forever in this sinful state. And that is not the plan of God. So it's by his mercy that he has removed them from the garden, so that they won't forever be in this state of sinfulness. So he removes them, and what does he place to keep them out? The cherubim, and what do they have? A flaming sword. And so, and it turns every way. So it's one of those, I have a very vivid imagination, so you can only imagine what goes on in my head. Especially because when you're in the book of Revelation and it describes the cherubim, yeah, they're a little scary. They got like four heads, like their four faces and all this kind of stuff. So, which, you know, it just, I can't quite picture it. Anyway, so the cherubim are there, and they are this picture of keeping you out, not to do you harm, but it's so that you can receive the mercy of God. Does that make sense? Okay, so now fast forward, flip over to Exodus 25. And we're going to be in verse 10. And this is a little kind of a long section. But this is when the Lord is telling Moses about how he wants his tabernacle set up. So Exodus chapter 25, beginning in verse 10. It says, they shall make an ark of acacia wood. 2 cubits and a half shall be its length. a cubit and a half its breadth and a cubit and a half its height. You shall overlay it with pure gold. Inside and outside shall you overlay it, and you shall make on it a molding of gold around it. You shall cast four rings of gold for it and put them on its 4 feet, two rings on the one side of it and two rings on the other side of it. You shall make poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. And you shall put the poles into the rings on the sides of the ark to carry the ark by them. The poles shall remain in the rings of the ark. They shall not be taken from it. And you shall put into the ark the testimony that I shall give you. Okay, let's stop here. I'm going to attempt to draw this. But it won't really look like it, so... But I want you guys to see something here. Okay. So, what does it say about the ark? Whoops. So this is like the ark. Boom, boom, boom. And what does it have? Well, we haven't gotten there yet. But just in these verses, it has poles, and they fit through what? So rings. So there's kind of these rings on the corners. Okay. So these long poles go through the rings. And all of this is covered in what? Gold. Not just the outside, but the inside. Okay, so now let's keep reading verse 17. You shall make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half shall be its length, and 1.5 cubits its breadth. Okay. So, well, let's keep reading and then I'll draw it. And you shall make 2 cherubim of gold, of hammered wood shall you make them, on the 2 ends of the mercy seat. Make 1 cherubim on the one end and 1 cherubim on the other end. Of 1 piece with the mercy seat shall you make the cherubim on its 2 ends. The cherubim shall spread out their wings above and overshadowing the mercy seat with their wings. Their faces one to another, toward the mercy seat, shall the faces of the cherubim be. And you shall put the mercy seat on the top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony that I shall give you. There I will meet with you, and from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubim that are on the ark of the testimony, I will speak with you about all that I will give you in commandment for the people of Israel. Okay, so this is going to be fun to draw. So I don't know exactly what the mercy seat looks like, but it's going to be something that kind of overlays here on the top of the ark. And what's in the ark? Yep, the 10 Commandments. I don't know if that's how they look, but that's how they did it in the movie. So that's what I was interested. And then what's on either end of the mercy seat? Cherubim. And how are they facing? Each other. And what are they doing with their wings? Okay, so this is my attempt to draw this, so be careful. So we're going to assume like these are the wings, and then their face, you know, kind of in here. So let me just erase them. There's a lot more to it than what I'm making it look like, because I can't draw that. Okay, so these are kind of like, you know, their wings, they're facing each other, they're over. And where does it say that God meets with them? The priest. When he comes in. He meets with them at the mercy seat. And if you go back and read in Exodus, they light the incense before they come in, and the incense gathers here. And then when the priest comes in, he has the blood from the sacrifice. And where does he throw it? On the mercy seat. So you have this image. Why now can God meet with the people? When he looks through, what is he seeing? Is he seeing the law? He sees the blood that covers it. And you have the cherubim who, just like in the garden, they make sure that you don't have access unless it's on God's terms. And so the cherubim are here. God has come and he's met with his people. So this, isn't this a cool image? So you have a garden where blood has to cover sacrifice. You have the cherubim who are making sure you come in the right way to the presence of God. So keep that in mind. You're not going to have to turn here, but I want to mention in 1 Kings chapter 6 and chapter 8, when they build the tabernacle, when Solomon is building it, they have this same ark, but now they have a permanent room, the Holy of Holies. And it says, if you read in 1 Kings 6 through 1 Kings 8, that when they build the room, they build another, I don't know how it looks, cherubim whose wings stretch above it on both sides, covering. And so it's another image, again, just reinforcing from the very beginning. Okay, now I want you to turn to John chapter 20, New Testament. And look at verse 11 of John chapter 20. This is after the resurrection. It says, Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. John 20, 11 and 12. So here's the tomb. Here's where Jesus had laid. There's an angel at the head. And there's an angel at the foot. What is this image pointing you back to? The mercy seat. This is where Christ lay. And now he's risen. And so I mentioned this one, because this is what the book of Hebrews is going to continually do for his people when he writes the letter. He's going to go back and he's going to show them, here's what was in the Old Testament, but Jesus is even better. This was a shadow. It wasn't permanent. Here is the permanent sacrifice. And so over and over and over in the book of Hebrews, you're going to see this writer coming to his people going, don't go back, because it's not the fulfillment Christ is. This is just a shadow. And over and over and over, he's not going to just say that Jesus is better, because we see this picture of Jesus is so much better than this. But then we're also going to see him saying, not only is he better, draw close to this Savior, know him. And then you're going to continually hear him say, because he's better and because you can draw close in whatever your difficult circumstances are, hold tight. He has it. He's got it. He's worth it. And so that's what we're going to see as we study the book of Hebrews. So much stuff that it's really cool. I know when Elizabeth and I have got, I mean, it's one of those, we have to restrain ourselves from wanting to tell you, wait till you're in chapter 10, you know, kind of stuff. But if you will start to prepare yourself understanding the Old Testament shadows, then when you get to the truth of who our Savior is, it's like light bulbs go off. And what you also see, I grew up where Old Testament was never connected to New Testament. And so I missed out on this one single plan that God had from the beginning and how he was showing his people, I'm bringing a Savior. This is a shadow, but the real Messiah is coming. And so it's a beautiful book. And so I hope you get just as excited about it as we are. And excited to see what the Lord wants to show you again in your own walk and in your own daily situation. So any questions, any comments? Everybody excited? So good. Well, then let me close us in prayer and then just encourage you to be back next week. We're going to hit the ground running. Elizabeth will be teaching. I will be out of town, so I don't want you to take it as like, oh, I'm done. I don't want to come. I'm just going to be in Texas next Friday. So, but then I won't miss any more. So be praying for Elizabeth. It's a little nerve-wracking to stand in front of people. It's also a lot of fun. And then we'll be praying for you guys as you start to read the book of Hebrews on your own. It's going to be a fun journey to see what the Lord wants to teach us. So let's pray. God, we love you. God, we thank you that Jesus wasn't just some New Testament concept, but we thank you that since before time began, you and the Trinity, this was your plan to save your people. And so, God, as we study your word and your encouragement to a group of young believers who were questioning if you are worth it, God, may we be encouraged as well, wherever we are in our walk, whether we're newer believers or seasoned believers, help us to continually look to you and see that you are better than everything this world offers. Help us to draw closer to you. Let us be women who hold tight to you. And God, we all face difficult hardships. And in the midst of those, God, help our confidence and our faith in you only to grow stronger. Help us to hold fast. And God, as our brother Tim Keller says, God, we want to be furiously obsessed with you. You are a good Father and a good Savior. And so we ask that you would be pleased to meet with us this semester as we study your word. Thank you for each of these ladies, and I pray that you would be with them as they go their separate ways. In your son's name we pray, amen.